We come to the Song of Solomon. We come to this message entitled Christ's Love for the Maturing Church. Kita mempelajari Kidung Agung pasal ke-7. Kita mempelajari mengenai kasih Kristus terhadap gereja yang semakin matang. We have learned already that this Song of Solomon is a book of allegory, which means that the contents are made up. They did not really happen, and they are made up in order to convey across deep spiritual truths to us. This Song of Solomon is about the love of Christ and the church, the mutual love of Christ and the church. Christ loves the church loves Christ. When we talk about the church, remember, we are not referring to the building we meet in. We are talking about the people who belong to Christ, who have truly trusted in Him for salvation. And when we refer to the church here, it applies also, the teaching here applies to the individual believers, because the church is made up of the individual believers. If it applies to the church as a whole, it applies to the individual believer as well. Kita sudah mempelajari Kidung Agung dan mendapati buku ini ialah suatu buku allegory. Bukan saja perumpamaan biasa, tetapi allegory, di mana kandungannya sengaja dicipta. Kandungannya bukan mengenai peristiwa yang benar-benar berlaku. Dan kandungan buku ini sengaja dicipta untuk menyampaikan ajaran-ajaran rohani. We arrive at chapter 6, in which we consider Christ's love for the church militant. The church is militant while on earth, as in contrast to the church that is in heaven already, which is the church triumphant. So the church triumphant is the church that is victorious already, at rest, serving God in heaven. The church that is militant is the church that is still serving the Lord actively while on this earth. Christ loved the church militant. From there, we learned that the bride went to look for the groom in the garden where he was found. In chapter 6 verse 2, we learned that there the groom was found feeding the flock and gathering the lilies. This is to say to us that the Lord is in the church wherever the word of God is preached faithfully, where God's people are being fed by the word of Christ, and where people are growing in mutual love for one another and for the Lord, and they express their love for one another and the Lord by serving the Lord together in fellowship and also in prayer. And the Lord gathers the lilies. The Lord gathers our prayer and our service happily, willingly. We are His people. He loves us and He accepts our offering. Then we learn that as the believer draws near to Christ, without realizing it, without seeking for it, they are filled with the Spirit of Christ and empowered by Him. And this is pictured to us by the words of verse 12. Before I was even aware, my soul had made me as the chariots of my noble people. This is to say that the believer who draws near to Christ to seek Him will be filled with His Spirit and be empowered by Him, so that he is quick to obey and he is quick to serve. He's like a queen being placed in a chariot, being drawn away to be with the groom, with the king. So that is the picture given to us. The chariot can move fast. The chariot is used in battle. We are engaged in the spiritual battle. As we are put in a chariot and filled with God's power, we are able to serve Him well. And that is what we find happening to us when we draw near to Christ. Kita dapati bahwa mempelai perempuan itu, mencari mempelai lelaki, pengantin lelaki itu di taman bunganya. Taman bunga itu ialah gerejanya. Di gereja di mana firman Tuhan disampaikan, di sanalah Yesus Kristus berada. Dan Yesus sedang mengumpul segala-gala bunga bangkung. Guna bangkung itu menyimbolkan persembahan kita, termasuklah doa kita dan segala-gala layanan kita. Yesus Kristus sememangnya gembira dengan persembahan kita. Dan semakin kita mendekati Yesus Kristus, kita dapati kita dipenuhi oleh Roh Kudusnya dan kita diberi kuasanya. Dan itu digambarkan dalam ayat ke-12 dalam pasal ke-6. Di mana gereja itu atau orang yang percaya itu semacam diletakkan dalam kereta kuda. Dan kereta kuda itu menariknya bersama-sama dengan raja. Kereta kuda pada masa lampau dapat bergerak dengan cepat dan keluar untuk berperang. Kita dapat kuasa dari Roh Kudus untuk membuat kerja untuk Yesus Kristus. Itu gambaran yang diberikan. Now, as the chariot moves away, those who waver along the fringes, who are undecided whether to follow Christ or not, who are not willing to be associated with the church, but who are at the same time attracted to the church, they are neither here nor there. They are still not fully in the kingdom of God. They do not want life in the world. They know that the world is a harsh place, a very wicked place. They are attracted to the life in the church, but they do not want to throw themselves together with the believers. They are still considering. They are asking for time. They are giving excuses for delaying. So they are not fully committed to Christ, not fully committed to His church. They have not become the part of the bride of Christ. So those who are wavering will see the chariot moving off. And you can imagine their eyes opening wide and their mouth opening wide. And as it dawns upon them what is happening, they begin to be panicky and they see that the chariot pick up speed. And they begin to call out in the words of verse 13, "Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return." And if we ask, why should we return? All they can say is, that we may look upon you. Now these waverers are people who admire Christ. They say nice things about the church. They are attracted to the Christian faith, but they have not truly committed themselves to Christ. And therefore, they are still lingering, giving various excuses for not really committing their lives to Christ. The church will have to move on and pass by these people. We have spent time with them. We have been patient with them. We have taught them. We have answered their doubts. We have borne up with their criticism. We have helped them to the best of our ability. But the stage comes where we cannot wait anymore. We cannot be held back. We just have to follow the Lord and move on. And even if they cry for us to come back, we cannot, because we want to follow our Lord. And if we were to delay any longer, all that they will do is to gawk over us, to admire us, to say nice things about us. But we are not in the business of being admired. We are not in the business of hearing all the praises and the nice things. We have to move on to serve the Lord. And that is what will happen to those who are left behind. Semakin kereta kuda itu berjalan, semakin orang yang melihat itu terasa ketinggalan. Selama ini mereka tidak membuat ketetapan untuk mengikuti Yesus Kristus. Mereka tidak membuat ketetapan untuk percaya kepadanya. Mereka tidak ingin berada dalam dunia. Mereka tertarik kepada gereja. Mereka inginkan Kristus, tetapi belum lagi benar-benar percaya kepadanya. Mereka masih lagi teragak-agak memberi dalih-dalih bermacam-macam. Dalih-dalih yang bermacam untuk berada dalam keadaan yang tak tentu itu. maka kereta kuda itu terkena berjalan. Kita tak dapat menunggu mereka lagi. Kita sudah memberi kesempatan kepada mereka, menolong mereka, mengajar mereka dan menerima segala kritikan dari mereka. Sekarang sudah tiba masanya di mana kita terus ikut Yesus Kristus. Tak boleh tunggu mereka lagi. Mereka panggil kita kembali, tapi kita tak dapat kembali. Sekiranya kita kembali, apakah mereka akan buat? Mereka akan memberi segala-gala pujian terhadap kita. Betapa cantiknya kita, betapa bagusnya kita. Tapi kita bukan ingin mendengar pujian-pujian orang atau orang dalam dunia ini. Kita ingin mengikut kota Yesus Kristus. Jadi itulah yang berlaku kepada mereka yang tidak membuat ketetapan untuk percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. Kamu terus memberi dalih, bermacam dalih, tidak benar-benar percaya kepada Dia. Maka kamu tertinggallah. Kita terkena, teruskan perjalanan kita. Then, the next thing that happens is, as the onlookers look at the chariot going, the picture sort of fades, and a new picture comes into view. And this is the picture of an army marching forward in a definite, resolute manner to do battle with the enemies, to conquer territories for Christ. Now this is the church serving God actively. Don't look upon the church just as a dainty, fragile lady being carried away by the chariot. The church is now seen as an army ready to do battle for the Lord. We are resolute in wanting to serve the Lord. That's why we cannot wait for waverers. We have work to do. Then, in case you turn around and jeer at the church and say, you think you are so strong, you think you can do better, very soon you will all be chopped down. But wait a moment, look. You hear the clip-clopping of the marching soldiers. You see column of them marching forward. They are prepared to die for Christ. And territories will be conquered. And you know why the war will be won? It is because as you look at the army, you discover there is another army side by side walking, marching with them. And that is the army of God in the invisible realm. And in the original, it is the word Mahanaim, which means two camps or two armies. It is like Jacob seeing two armies. It is like in the days of Elijah when he prayed to God for his servant's eyes to be opened. And not only is there the army of Israel, but the army of God surrounding them by the mountainside. So that is the picture given to us. The church will continue to march on in victory. You can chop down a few believers here and there. You can burn the churches and burn the Bible. You think that the Christian faith will be eradicated from this earth. But no, up to now the church continues to grow. The word of God continues to go forth. Believers continue to be called out from the world. The church of Jesus Christ will be built, and the gates of Hades cannot prevail against it. Now that is the sure promise of the Lord. Jadi semakin orang yang tidak membuat ketetapan itu melihat kereta kuda itu berangkat dan gambaran itu menukar, bukan lagi kereta kuda yang membawa gadis yang jelita dan yang lemah lembut itu, tetapi gambaran itu menukar menjadi kumpulan tentera askar yang dengan hati yang tetap keluar untuk berperang. Itu yang dilihat oleh kesemua orang. Jadi gereja itu membuat ketetapan akan berperang untuk Yesus Kristus. Banyak lagi yang kerja yang perlu dilakukan. Ini peperangan rohani. Kita perlu menyampaikan Injil kepada banyak orang dan memenangi jiwa untuk Yesus Kristus. Dan sambil kita melihat, mungkin ada yang mencaci, kata kamu fikir kamu kuatkah? Kamu dapat melawan musuhkan dengan menginjil sajakah? Ha? Tetapi semakin mereka melihat, mereka dapat melihat satu lagi kumpulan tentera yang berkawat bersama-sama. Kumpulan pertama itu ialah orang-orang Kristian di dalam dunia ini. Kumpulan kedua ialah malaikat-malaikat, yaitu tentera Yesus Kristus yang berkawat bersama dengan mereka. Sama-sama mereka keluar berperang. Itulah sebabnya kita yakin gereja Yesus Kristus akan berdiri dengan teguh dan kerajaannya akan berkembang. Tidak ada musuh yang dapat menentangnya. Kita yakin kerana Tuhan berperang bersama-sama dengan kita. Itu gambaran yang diberikan. Okay? So the first army is the people of God, the Christians going out to serve the Lord. And the second army are the angels of God, the army of God, who is helping the people of God on this earth to fight the battle. So we are sure that the work of God will continue. Consider the time when the missionaries were driven out of China, when the Christians were killed, thousands upon thousands of Christians were killed. You see. And for 50 years or so, there was no news that came out of China, and people thought that the church in China had been wiped out completely. But when the news came out finally, we discovered that there were millions and millions of Christians in China. You see. And that is just an example of how the Lord is fulfilling His promise that He will build His church, and really the gates of Hades will never be able to prevail against it. So Christ's kingdom will expand. Nothing will be able to stop it. So that is what we have covered so far. Now today we come to consider chapter 7, in which now Christ shows His love for His church, which is maturing, the mature church. Now the church is portrayed by various characteristics which have been given to us earlier, and there is a certain amount of repetition, but this repetition is necessary because when we are converted, we are given all spiritual graces by the Lord, and as these spiritual graces continue to be exercised, they grow and mature. They are still there, but we see them now in a different perspective. They are now mature. It is like a young girl whose beauty was already noted by everyone when she was young. But as she grows up, you discover she is becoming truly the beautiful young lady that we expected her to be. And then as she grows mature, we say, all the older people say, all ready for marriage. But today, of course, people are very careful about saying all this because it's quite a sensitive thing to talk about people's marriage. But you get the picture. But it is not that. It is not just readiness for marriage. It is a lady who has grown in maturity and experience, such that the beauty is stable and the beauty is really admired. And this is really a person who has really ripened to great usefulness. So this is not the picture of a person who has grown old. Often we say he's of mature age, but he's old. Old meaning that he lacks energy, he lacks zeal for the Lord, he's decaying, waiting to die. We are not talking about an overripe mango. We are talking about a mango that has become ripened, ready for the plucking, but we do not pluck it yet. We continue to allow it to ripen until it's really ripe. It is really sweet. It hasn't overripened yet, but it is really at the stage of maximum sweetness. So that is what we are talking about. The church growing to maturity such that it becomes well developed and all rounded, such that it reflects forth the Lord Jesus Christ in His utmost manner, in the supreme manner. So we are not talking about old age or decay or lack of zeal. We are talking about a zeal that is sustained, but a zeal that is very efficient. It is almost like a person who has developed to become the expert in the forefront of his field, such that everyone can trust in him and look up to him and know that he knows what he's talking about. So that is what we are referring to here. It is the church moving on to maturity without losing any of her zeal. Jadi kita dalam pasal ketujuh ini sedang mempelajari mengenai gereja yang semakin matang, bukan semakin tua dan semakin kurang minat dalam layanan, tetapi gereja yang masih lagi giat dalam layanan tapi sudah menjadi matang. Itu yang sedang kita mempelajari. Now as we look at this chapter, you note that if we were to look at it literally, you will discover two problems. Firstly, the description of beauty of a lady will be really gross, will be grotesque, it will be really unacceptable. That is why we don't accept this as a literal description of the church, because if you accept it literally, it doesn't make sense to portray the beauty of a bride like that. Take for example, verse 2, your navel is a rounded goblet. You know what is a goblet? It is a round, deep glass cup used for containing wine or fruit juice. Imagine describing the beauty of a lady by a big navel here, you see. Now, that doesn't make sense at all. Then similarly, as we read on, your waist is like a heap of wheat. You see, a heap of wheat, your waist, you know, a heap of wheat, you want to be described like that? No lady would like to be described that way. See, that is not a beautiful lady. So we don't take it literally. We say these are made up deliberately to convey spiritual lessons. Jadi, kita akan menghadapi dua masalah sekiranya kita menganggap buku Kidung Agung ini sebagai buku yang apa secara literal. Sebenarnya ini alegori. Kita tak boleh mengambilnya sebagai literal. Contohnya, gambaran wanita yang jelita itu. Adakah kejelitaan seseorang wanita digambarkan dengan kata-kata seperti ayat kedua? Di mana punatnya, pusatnya itu besar dan dalam seperti gelas, dan juga apa punggungnya seperti setimbun itu apa gandum, pikirkan gandum atau padi setimbun. Adakah kita ingin digambarkan semacam itu? Tidak, itu menjadi masalah kalau kita menganggap ini sebagai apa yang literal. Okay. Then secondly, we are faced with the problem of all this carnal imagination. We know that the book of the Song of Solomon is part of the Bible. It is a spiritual book. It is meant to do a spiritual good and to do a spiritual good in the direction of aspiring to holiness and to godly living. Now, if you were to accept this book or look upon this book in a literal manner, you will discover that you have to imagine things that are not intended, and you have to go astray quite far in your carnal imagination, stirring up all the carnal pictures, and that certainly cannot be the intention of this book. So that is why this chapter in particular confirms to us that the allegorical method of looking upon this book is right, that this book is a book of allegory, although we interpret it by the normal method of interpretation. Okay, it is a book of allegory. Jadi masalah yang kedua ialah, sekiranya kita menganggap ini sebagai buku yang literal, kita akan dapati kita terkena menggambarkan dan membayangkan secara duniawi, secara daging, kita mengikut nafsu, kita membayangkan segala-gala. Itu sudah bertentangan dengan kehendak Tuhan. Ini buku rohani, ini sepatutnya mendorong kita ke arah untuk mengadakan aspirasi yang tinggi dan yang rohani. Itulah sebabnya kita menganggap buku ini sebagai buku allegory. Okay? Now, in today's passage, we want to focus on two parts. And our main attention is upon the first part, then we will spend less time on the second part. So in the first part, we have the beauty of the various parts of the body. So the bride is being admired. So this is the picture of how Christ looks upon the church. And if you were to consider or analyze a body, let us say you are going to draw the body, how would you consider the body? You can do it by looking at the body as consisting of four main parts. Normally we begin with the head, including the neck of course, that is the head. Then we have the chest, then we have the abdomen, then we have the legs. Now here in this book, In this chapter, we have the picture in reverse, starting from the legs, then the waist or the abdomen, then the chest, then the head. Now let us examine each part of the body in turn and see how beautiful is the church, how beautiful is the believer who is maturing. In the eyes of the Lord, there is beauty in each part of the body. In what ways? That's what we want to discover. Jadi dalam bahagian pertama, kita mempelajari mengenai bagaimana Yesus Kristus memandang gereja yang sedang menjadi matang, menjadi dewasa. Bagaimana Kristus memandangkan seorang Kristian yang menjadi dewasa. Jadi gambarannya ialah seperti seorang gadis. Kita ingin melihatkan kecantikannya dalam setiap bahagian. Ada empat bahagian, bermula dengan bahagian kaki, kemudian bahagian perut, kemudian bahagian dada, kemudian bahagian kepala. Begitu caranya kita mengkaji tubuh seorang wanita yang cantik ini. So we begin with the leg, verse 1. Now, the feet is regarded as beautiful. The feet that is wearing sandals. So however beautiful the sandals may be, is the feet that are being admired, not the sandals themselves. Now that is a bit strange. Why should the feet of a lady be regarded as beautiful? We know that beauty is often seen in the face, and then beauty is seen in the body. And today people have beauty of the legs. There is a parade of beautiful legs. There's competition where ladies walk past a screen where their faces and their bodies are not seen, only their exposed legs are seen. Now, all these are strange, you know, how people go and assess the beauty of a person. But we have yet to find a case anywhere in the world where people have competition in regard to beauty of the feet. Now tell me, where do you find a competition of feet being paraded as beautiful? Nobody finds the feet of anyone beautiful. But the Word of God looks upon this lady whose feet are shod with sandals as beautiful. Now what does that convey to you? Straight away the bell rings. Ah, I remember in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 10, we are told the interpretation. So we look at Romans chapter 10. Jadi bermula dengan kaki, kita dapati bahwa tapak kaki kita dianggap sebagai cantik. Tapak kaki yang memakai kasut. Apakah maksudnya? Dalam Roma 10 kita dapati jawapannya. So if we were to look at Romans chapter 10 now, with regard to those who preach the gospel, you discover that we are told in verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So what we are saying here is that the church or the believer has grown through the days of early years. You know, when the child is growing, there are the growing pains. That is over. Then the struggles of youth. That is over. Now, she is in the mature years. And remember, mature does not mean old and lethargic and lazy and with minimal activity. But rather, the church has grown to its maximum usefulness, its maximum productivity. The church is no more focused on her little petty needs. The believer has matured through much trials and tribulations. And so now, that church is able to serve the Lord with continuing zeal, but in an efficient manner. So this is talking about gospel proclamation. Kita sedang membincang mengenai penginjilan. Gereja atau orang yang percaya itu sudah dewasa. Dia sudah mengharungi segala-gala dugaan, segala-gala kesulitan. Sekarang dia sudah dewasa. Dewasa bukan bermakna tua dan kurang maya dan tidak ada apa kuasa untuk melayan lagi. Tetapi matang dalam erti kata dia sekarang cukup apa teguh, cukup kuat dan cukup bagus dalam layanannya. Then look at the legs, the thighs. They are muscular. They are well shaped. They are strong. Now compared with chapter 5, verse 15, you discover the legs are referred to. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. Now back to chapter 7, we must see here the description of the thighs that's muscular is to show to us that the legs are strong. Strong legs are needed to support the body. Strong legs are also necessary to carry the person wherever we want to preach, we want to serve the Lord. So you see now, mobility and strength are seen in the legs. And together, the feet and the thighs speak of speed and strength in serving the Lord. So the believer who is mature is ready to obey the Lord. The church that is mature is strong in service to the Lord. So that is the picture we are given. Jadi kaki yang kuat itu dapat apa menyokong badan yang berat, dan kaki yang kuat dapat membawa orang itu ke mana-mana dia ingin melayani Tuhan. Jadi pada keseluruhannya ayat pertama ini menunjukkan apa menyampaikan ajaran bahwa gereja yang sudah dewasa, orang yang percaya yang sudah dewasa, yang sudah matang, dia cepat mengikuti arahan Yesus dan dia giat dalam layanan terhadap Yesus. Okay. Then we move on to the abdomen, verse 2. Now, the navel, look at the navel. Then don't focus on the navel. Now picture the goblet, the round deep glass used for containing wine. Now look at it. It is filled with mixed fruit juices of various kinds. Call it a punch if you like. Today we have 7-Up mixed with fruit juice and of various kinds. And when you drink it, you say, "Wow, this is a beautiful drink. What is the recipe? What did you use?" You see, now here in this cup, you have such a beautiful drink of various mixtures of juices, such that there is nothing lacking. Okay? Now, if you are thirsty, you are really quenched by this drink. This drink is really refreshing. Then look at the waist. Now, remember not to look at it literally. You look at the waist, then you think of a pile of wheat. Now, wheat speaks of plentiful food. There is no need of no lack of food. You have plenty to eat. Now that is the picture given to us. Now all in all, the drink and the food speaks to us of the plenty of teaching, of good teaching in the church or from the believer. Now the believer or the church that has grown to maturity has all the right doctrines. They know what to believe in. They know what they stand for. And there is a certain balance and proportion about them, making them attractive. Look, the heap of wheat is decorated by the lilies. Remember, there is the beauty of the rose on the mountain and the lilies in the valley. The lilies speak of the believers in this world. Remember that the lily was a picture of the believer among the thorns of this world. It may appear delicate, but it is beautiful. So it is a picture of believers serving in this world. So while believers are serving in this world, we have all the necessary spiritual food. And consider the balance and the proportion. Now some people are good at certain doctrines, but so lacking in others. They are very unbalanced. They focus on one, neglecting on others. Take for example, when all the spiritual gifts movement came in, people focus on spiritual gifts to the exclusion of the the doctrine of God, doctrine of the Christian life, of the church. Then when evangelism came in, they focused so much on evangelism and they neglect other doctrines. So such people are unbalanced people. They may be so knowledgeable in one or two areas, but they are so lacking in knowledge in other areas. But the mature believer is not unbalanced like that. The mixed dream is of everything and there's nothing lacking and it is just right. Then there are some believers who are disproportionate. You may have everything, but one thing is focused upon such that that one thing becomes more dominant than others. So you may claim that you have everything, but because your focus has been on one area such that all the time you're talking about that area, you're dreaming about that area, all your conversation revolves about that one area. And people get bored. People feel that you are heavy on that, you see. Now it is not that you lack other doctrines. It is because you are disproportionate. Now imagine a person who exercises his hands. He uses one hand to exercise himself and he becomes very strong and muscular in one hand. Yeah? And he can lift up a heavy thing with one hand. You say, ah, very strong, very powerful. You admire him. But wait a moment. As he puts down the things and then he puts out his two hands, you discover this hand is twice the size of the other. You see? Now you recoil from such a person. There is something not quite right about this person. He trains himself this side to the point that one arm is twice the size of the other. Somehow the person is not attractive. Okay? Now this is what happens when we claim to have everything but our focus is on one thing and it becomes so big, it becomes so disproportionate. See? Now such a person is unstable. Such a person claims much but actually can cause harm. Cause harm to himself and to others. Now a mature church, a mature believer is balanced and proportionate. Okay? And that person is reliable and useful in the Lord's service. So that is the picture given to us. Jadi gambaran yang diberikan ialah bahagian perutnya semacam timbunan padi atau gandum. Itu menunjukkan bahwa kita tidak kurang dalam makanan. Kesemua yang diperlukan kita ada. Makanan yang kita ada. Jadi minuman itu ada, makanan itu ada. Dan sungguh menyegarkan dan dihiasi pula dengan bunga bakung. Itu menunjukkan bahwa ini mengenai layanan kita di dunia ini untuk Kristus. Okay? Kita dapati bahwa gereja yang matang, orang yang percaya, yang sudah dewasa, dia tidak kekurangan apa-apa doktrin atau pengetahuannya, ajarannya. Semuanya seimbang. Dia tidak menumpukan perhatian pada satu perkara sehingga mengabaikan yang lain. Atau menumpukan sesuatu bagian ajaran sehingga yang lain itu terkurang. Tidak. Dia itu seimbang. Dia itu sungguh cantik. Dia itu sungguh berguna dalam layanan Tuhan. Okay. Then we move on further up to the chest, verse 3. Now, again, just like chapter 4, verse 5. Don't focus on the literal breasts. Some artists claim that they are painting modern art, you know, and they like to paint naked women with prominence given to their naked breasts. But just like the hair gives beauty to the head, and the hair covers the head. So the breast is a reference to that part of the body which is the seat of emotion. And this is to show to us, just like in the earlier passage, in chapter 4, verse 5, that we are to consider a person who is mature, a church that is mature. There is no lack in the right emotion. The person is in control of himself, his emotions are under control and developing well in a balanced and proportionate manner. Now what we find in certain individuals is this. Their understanding of doctrine is very good and their service to God is no good. We know that that is an unbalanced person. Then we consider another person. His doctrine is good, and yet he maintains a zeal for the Lord. He continues to witness. He's not too high and mighty, knowing all deep doctrines, but is witnessing is too lowly a task to him. No, he does not look upon witnessing as too lowly. He continues to witness to the Lord and win souls for Christ. So you say, wow, that is good. But look, this person is so harsh, so hard, and so cold. You know what it means to meet with such a person? Everything he says is right. Everything he does is right. But he lacks that human touch. He's a harsh person. He's a hard person. He's a cold person. Now that is not good. Because the human personality consists of three main faculties. The mind, the heart, and the will. The mind contains knowledge, your reasoning power, see, what you know. So that appears good. Your will is your faculty of decision. You make right decisions, you're full of zeal for the Lord. But look at your heart, your affections. You seem to be lacking in feelings. Or the feelings are uncontrolled, such that when a crisis occurs, you turn haywire, you get disorientated. So you may be good in doctrine and you may be full of zeal, but when the crisis occurs, you cannot be trusted to be in a responsible position. No, the believer who is mature also have his feelings under control and they are well developed and balanced. Now that is the picture given to us. Unstable believers can never be trusted in a time of emergency. Such believers get disorientated easily, and when every wind of doctrine comes, they sway with the direction of the wind, but not with the mature believer. Jadi bagi seseorang yang sudah matang, sudah dewasa dalam kehidupan rohaninya, bukan saja pengetahuannya bagus, bukan saja kegiatannya bagus, tetapi perasaannya pun bagus. Dia bukan sekadar ada doktrin yang benar, dan dia bukan sekadar giat dalam layanan, tetapi dia juga ada perasaan. Dia ada perasaan yang terkawal dan perasaan yang mengembang dengan seimbang. Sekiranya perasaan itu ada tetapi tak terkawal, apabila berlaku apa-apa keadaan krisis, dia tak dapat mengawal diri, dia tidak dapat menjaga perasaan diri sendiri. Orang semacam itu susah dipercayai. Okay. Tetapi bagi orang yang sudah dewasa, perasaannya juga terkawal dan sedang bertumbuh dengan baik. Okay. We have looked at the legs, the abdomen, and the chest. Now we must look at the head, verse 4 to verse 5. Look at the neck. It is strong and reliable, yet dignified. In the old days, when ivory was aplenty, you know ivory, the elephant tusks. In the old days, when ivory was aplenty, ivory was a valued item because it can be used for carving various decorative items. And they are suited to be placed in the halls of palaces. And as you enter, you discover in the doorways and in the hall, there are these beautiful carvings. They are milky white, very attractive, giving a certain firm, dignified look. Now, of course, today, people still hunt elephants illegally, and ivory is still an expensive item. But we wouldn't praise those who have ivory. We would say that, you know, that may have been obtained in an illegal manner, okay? But we are talking about those days when ivory was really plentiful. And ivory was a respected and valued item. So the neck is like carved ivory. And no lady would like to be described like that, that their neck is solid and stocky and strong like that. But here is a picture of the strength and the dignity that is found in the church or in the person's character. You see now, the neck supports the head. If not, the head will drop off. And the head wouldn't be of much use. You can turn and look. You can look from far, from high. And the head, remember, is the center of knowledge, and it is the center of control. How are you going to control the field of battle if you can't see far? And so the neck holds it up high. Just like the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth is held up high. And when the light is strong and held high at the same time, you discover it will shine far. If the light is placed under the basket or under the bed, you discover it will not shine far. But when the church holds up the truth high, and at the same time God empowers it such that the light is strong, you discover that the light can shine far, and many will be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? A ship that is in danger at sea will appreciate the light that comes from the lighthouse. It will be able to be guided to safety. Okay? Now that is the picture that is put before us. That the neck is strong, holding up the head. Jadi leher yang kuat, yang teguh itu dapat mendukung kepala. Sekiranya tidak, kepala itu tidak berguna. Kepala itu ialah pusat atau tempat di mana pengetahuan berada. Dan kepala itu juga mengawal segala keadaan. Sekiranya leher itu tidak ada mendukung kepala itu, maka kepala itu tak dapat membuat apa-apa. Jadi gereja yang dewasa, orang yang percaya yang dewasa, dia mempunyai kekuatan dapat mendukung kepala. Okay, semacam itu. Then look at the eyes. Earlier, in the earlier passages, the eyes were compared to the eyes of doves, or to doves themselves. Okay? Now here, another picture comes to us. It's compared to fish ponds. You say, fish ponds? Eyes like fish ponds. Hey, wait a moment. You must understand. See? What happened is that there was a certain city by the name of Heshbon, in which was a beautiful palace, a beautiful place called Bath Rabin. Now, we have lost account of what the place was like after all these centuries. But there definitely was a city in which there was a beautiful building around which were fish ponds. And such fish ponds were meant to decorate the place. It's part of the landscaping. If you were to go to the Taj Mahal, you discover there are fountains with pools in front. If you were to go to the temple in Jerusalem in those days, you discover that there were pools in the garden. Some people say the apostles couldn't have baptized 3,000 in those days. There were pools everywhere because the Romans built baths for use, like our jacuzzi today, only bigger. They like to soak themselves. But over on top of that, they had the idea of building pools for decorative purposes. So even in the temple in Jerusalem, there were many pools of water like that. Now if you were to go to Bukit Tinggi, near to Padang in Sumatra, you will discover in that highland town, as you travel around, many of the houses have such fish pond in front of your houses. And that is a decorative item. And if I'm not mistaken, if you go to one part of Subang Jaya, you will be able to find a house in which the front yard is converted into a fish pond, and the owners access the house by a bridge built across that pond. Now it's pleasing. It can be very pleasing to the sight. Okay? Now, I have given you the idea now. Imagine you come to a beautiful building in which there were these fish ponds in front. The water gives a certain beautiful calmness to you as you see it. Okay? Then the water is clear. Okay? Now this is the picture to us that the church that is mature is able to have that sense of peaceful calm. And the clarity, the clearness of the water shows receptivity. Remember, the eyes are the windows of our body. When we allow light to come in, then it brightens our body. Eh? The Lord used that picture to show that what we take in will determine what our life is like internally. Of course, we don't want just to take in the information of this world like most people do. They read the papers, newspapers, so much. You know, the newspaper is so thick. Nowadays, it's getting thicker. You get value for money. You know how much information is contained there? You see, how much you have to read? If you fold it into half and fold it into a quarter, the size of a normal book, that is one thick book you have to read every day, if you read every word in it. But what is this information? They are not useful information, really. They are written by people with information here and there, news here and there, most of which you should skip. You shouldn't be reading the newspapers word for word, line for line, page for page. You will be spending one day reading the whole book like that, that's it. You will be foolish waste of time. Then see how you sit in front of the television and you just absorb in all these shows. Although there is a legitimate place for recreation, but imagine the ideas you are receiving from the world and made by people, produced by people like you and me. You see? Who are earning a living or portraying their artistic values and whatever, and they are giving us the world's view of things. Okay? And computer games and various other things. So what I'm trying to say is, we absorb so much information from the world that is of a worldly nature, which really should be minimized. We have failed to allow more of God's Word to come and brighten our lives. Really, we should spend more time reading God's Word, listening to God's Word, reading more Christian books that are helpful to our Christian faith. We really should allow ourselves to absorb in God's Word. So what we are saying then is that the eyes, when compared to the fish pond that were actually decorative items for the building, shows to us calmness, in other words, steadiness of belief and a continuing receptivity. In other words, that believer is still teachable despite his years of maturity. There are some people who grow in years and in wisdom and in knowledge, but they shut themselves off more and more from input from others. They want to be like the Middle Kingdom, you know, Zhongguo, you see. We are the central kingdom, all others around us are barbarians. Now, if you adopt that attitude, what happens is this. You may have all the knowledge to keep going for some time, but soon you become stale. There is no fresh ideas coming, and soon you decline while others progressed. And that was what happened to China. So in our life, we must allow light, but good light, the light of God's Word, to influence us, to brighten up our lives. So in other words, we must continue to be teachable. Don't close yourself from teaching. Jadi mata itu seperti kolam ikan. Mata semacam kolam ikan. Susah difahami, susah diterima. Sebenarnya gambaran ini mengenai bangunan yang cantik dan di depan rumah itu ada kolam ikan. Ah, itu gambaran yang ingin disampaikan. Jadi kolam ikan itu menjadikan tempat itu cantik. Bila kita menghadapi sebuah rumah di mana di hadapannya ada kolam ikan itu, kita terasa tenang kerana kolam itu memberi apa pengalaman semacam ini. Kita terasa tenang. Dan satu lagi, airnya jernih. Air yang jernih menunjukkan senang terima cahaya. Yesus Kristus ada kata, mata kita seperti tingkap yang menerima cahaya. Dalam hari-hari biasa, kita menerima pengetahuan dari dunia ini melalui surat kabar dan televisi dan komputer. itu tak sepatutnya. Kita seharusnya membiarkan firman Tuhan masuk ke dalam kehidupan kita, supaya kehidupan kita diterangi oleh firman Tuhan, oleh kebenaran. Itu seharusnya apa yang berlaku. Jadi gambaran ini menunjukkan bahwa sungguh pun gereja itu sudah matang, sungguh pun orang yang percaya itu sudah dewasa, dia masih lagi ingin belajar. Dia tidak menutupkan pemikirannya dan pikir dia sudah matang. Dia tidak perlu diajar lagi. Dia masih lagi ingin belajar. Okay? Adakah kita orang-orang seperti itu? Kita sudah mempelajari mengenai bahagian kaki dan bahagian perut dan bahagian dada. Sekarang kita bincang pula mengenai kepala. So we have look at the legs, the waist and the chest. Now we look at the head. And now the head is the center of control, as we have noted. And now the nose is often the prominent part of the person's face. Okay? Now is the nose long? Is the nose big? Is the nose hook? Or is the nose flat? Okay? Now it is not a very flattering thing to be described by those words of verse 4. Your nose is like the tower of Lebanon, which looks towards Damascus. But again, don't focus on the nose literally. While talking about the nose that contributes to the beauty and usefulness of the head, we must now think of the characteristic of a city. If you are driving from, let us say, the north or from the south towards Kuala Lumpur, and you wonder whether you have arrived at Kuala Lumpur, then from the distance you see the twin towers, you say, ah, this must be Kuala Lumpur. You see? Now in those days, if you were to ride on a horse, or you are in a chariot, you are going towards Damascus, what happened is that you see in the distance, ah, that is Damascus, all those tall buildings. And it is beautiful, like Mount Carmel. Okay? Now, some parts of the world have beautiful mountains, truly beautiful. I've told you about going to Nepal. Don't go to Kathmandu, go to Pokhara. And when the weather is fine, when the cloud clears, you see, behind the range of mountains which you normally see, there is another range that is silvery white in the background. Beautiful. Okay? Now, those are mountains in the range. Now, if you were to go to China, there are many beautiful mountains. And they say that there are 5 beautiful mountains, chief of which is the Huangshan, the Yellow Mountain. So perhaps you want to consider making a trip there one day, see? Now, in those days, Mount Carmel was known for its beauty. And when you look at this pretty lady and the hair there, you discover. And this time the hair is not jet black like a flock of goats coming down from Gilead, as we have learned earlier. But this time the color is that of royalty. It is purple. Remember, the color of royalty for Western kings and emperors was purple, whereas Eastern nations tend to follow China. Since the early days, yellow or saffron was the symbol of royalty. But here, the symbol of royalty is purple. In other words, this lady is so beautiful and so dignified, so majestic, that even the hair is described as purple in color, such that the king is moved with love towards this lady who is fit to be his queen. Okay? Jadi gambarannya, kita melihat hidungnya pula. Hidungnya muncung. Tapi adakah muncung semacam menara itu cantik? Tidak. Ini gambaran saja. Bila kita sampai ke sesuatu kota, dari jauh kita sudah nampak bangunan-bangunan yang tinggi. Dan bangunan itu bukan hodoh. Bangunan-bangunan ini cantik seperti Gunung Carmel. Gitu. Di sesetengah negara ada gunung-gunung yang sungguh cantik. Di sini, ini gambaran. Ya. Dan semakin kita lihat, kita nampak gadis itu mempunyai rambut, tetapi rambutnya sekarang bukan hitam seperti kambing yang turun dari Bukit Gilead. Sekarang warnanya itu ungu kemerahan. Itu menunjukkan bahwa dia ini orang kerabat. Dia ini seorang yang layak menjadi permaisuri. Dan raja itu tergerak hatinya. Dia cinta kepada gadis jelita ini yang layak menjadi permaisurinya. Okay? So, we have spent much time on this first part, looking at the legs, the waist, the chest, the head. Okay? Now, overall, the head is the center of knowledge and center of control. When you want to recognize a person, to identify a person, the first place you look at is the face. Although you would like to know the total person as well. That is why whenever you apply for a passport, you want to apply for a visa. You see, what sort of identification they ask for? They ask for a picture of your face. You see? So this is what we mean. When we look at the church, what is the distinctives of the church? It is the doctrine. It is how it runs itself. We look at the doctrines, the policies, the principles that govern the life of the church. Now, when we look at the churches around compared to institutions in the world, we should be able to tell that churches are churches. They are different from, let us say, the Ministry of Finance building, or a bank, or a school, or whatever. A church is a church. Okay? And then when we look at all the churches, you discover that some churches are closer to institutions of the world, while other churches are closer to the Bible's teaching. When we enter a church, you discover some churches are like karaoke lounges, where people focus on enjoying themselves, where entertaining people is the chief concern, where loud noise and modern music predominates. You see? Now such churches, they call themselves churches, but they are not distinctly portraying the character of Christ as taught in the Bible. You see now the difference? So churches should be different from institutions of the world. But when we look at those churches, we discover grades and degrees of closeness of conformity to God's word. Some are closer than others. And we fear for those that are more like institutions of the world than like what it should be as taught in the Bible. Then when you enter other churches, they are like the places of worship of the pagans around. Smoke is rising, incense is being burned, there is chanting and there is ceremony. Okay? Now those churches are not much different from the places of worship of others in the world. They are not the people of God. And such churches are closer to such institutions than what they should be. Now for ourselves, we want to ensure that our church really reflects best the character of Christ. And the chief place or the chief thing to look for is the head. Look at the head, look at the face, because the head is the center of knowledge and the head is the center of control. In other words, look at the doctrine of the church. Look at the policies of the church. Look at the principles which the church is run on. So those are the things we look for. We don't look for how nice the building is. We don't look for how high-tech it is. We don't look at how entertaining it is. No, friends. Don't look for the wrong things. You want to identify the Church of Christ. Look at the head, look at the distinctives, look at the doctrines and policies and principles. Jadi kepala itu ialah tempat di mana pengetahuan berada dan itu ialah pusat kawalan segala-galanya. Jadi seperti seseorang, bila kita ingin mengetahui sama ada itu siapa dia, kita melihat mukanya dahulu, bukan badannya. Seperti juga kamu meminta, memohon untuk mendapatkan pasport atau visa, kamu disuruh memberikan gambar sendiri. Gambar mana? Bukan bagian mana-mana badan, tetapi muka kita. Begitu juga dengan sesebuah gereja. Lihat kepada kepalanya. Lihat kepada doktrinnya. Kepada kebijakannya. Kepada prinsip-prinsip yang digunakan untuk melayani Tuhan. Itu yang penting. Okay? Now, we have focused much time on the first part. As mentioned, we will have to be very brief on the second part. We come down to the beauty of the overall person, verse 6 to verse 9, and see how the beauty of the overall person affects the Lord. How does the Lord look upon the church overall? Okay? Just as you examine each tree in detail, you must also stand back and look at the forest as a whole. Okay? So we have examined the beauty of the body in each of its parts. But now let us stand back and look at it as a whole. And as the Lord looks upon the mature church, as the Lord looks upon the believer who is maturing, He is pleased with her. Do you know why? Firstly, it's because that church or that believer is beautiful to look at and truly delights the heart. Verse 6. Now, to recognize beauty is one thing. To be delighted by it is related but a separate thing. Let me show you the difference. Here is a child, let us say a young lady. She is beautiful to look at, and also she carries herself well socially, therefore she is well liked. Okay? And let us say she has done well in her exams. Those of us who know about her will be happy for her. We admire her for her beauty, for her social graces, for her passing the exams well. But admiration is one thing. Being delighted by her is another. We might have derived a certain measure of delight, but what we have been experiencing is only that little compared to that lady's grandmother who loves her. Okay? Because that grandmother, that is my granddaughter, you see. So the grandmother is truly delighted by the beauty, by the social graces, and by the good exam results of the granddaughter. Okay? Still haven't got it? Let us consider a piece of painting. Okay? Now, all of us can admire the beauty, and one day it becomes so famous, and everybody is bidding for it, giving high prices for it. Everybody is talking about it. See? When we look at it, we can derive some measure of pleasure. We can admire its beauty, that's one thing. The pleasure we derive from it is only that much, compared to the artist who drew it. You see, in him, there's that pleasant feeling. How nice it is, how pleasant, how wonderful. You know, that sense of well-being when you are successful. Why? Because you are closely connected with that piece of work. See now? Now it is because the Lord has made us what we are. The Lord continues to sanctify us by the truth. And if we grow to maturity, to spiritual beauty that is balanced, proportionate and useful, the Lord is the one who derives the greatest pleasure because we are His handiwork. Seseorang pengikut Kristus yang menjadi dewasa, seimbang dan berguna, atau sesebuah gereja yang dewasa semacam itu akan disukai orang lain. Tetapi suka itu satu perkara. Apakah pengalaman yang kita hadapi kegembiraan yang kita hadapi dalam diri sendiri kita bila kita melihat kecantikan orang itu. Sudah tentu Yesus yang lebih gembira berbanding dengan orang lain kerana dia yang menjadikan kita semacam itu. Dia memberi kita segala-gala kebaikan dan menjadi kita tumbuh. Dan bila kita benar-benar tumbuh sehingga menjadi jelita semacam itu, dialah yang paling gembira sekali. So that is one thing. Beautiful and delightful. Verse 6. And secondly, you ask the reason, why is the Lord so happy and love the church so much? It's because it's strong and fruitful. Verse 7. Look at the palm tree. It has a certain dignity about it. When you see the desert, then you come to the oasis, the place of that is cooling and refreshing. You see the palm trees as silhouettes in the background of the setting sun or the rising sun. That's beautiful, isn't it? Hotels like to plant the palm trees. Even shopping malls put artificial palm trees. Why? Because it gives a certain sense of steadiness, of beauty in a dignified way. Okay? The palm tree that is growing is not artificial. You see the cluster of fruits hanging there. It is real. See? So it's growing and it is fruitful. Okay? And a believer who is going strong, who is not easily shaken by every wind of doctrine, and at the same time is useful in the Lord's service, that brings much pleasure to the Lord. Okay? Then thirdly, look at the tree again. It's so attractive and so desirable. Now, we can look at something that is beautiful or useful, but we are not attracted, we are not drawn to it, and we do not desire the person, the thing. We just walk on. But not with this particular person. Look, the Lord is saying that she wants to climb up the tree and enjoy the fruit. See? And that is the third reason. Such a believer is attractive and desirable. The Lord wants to own you and to use you. The Lord wants to have the pleasure of having you. Then fourthly, it's refreshing and strengthening. As you pluck the fruit, as you drink its drink, you discover, wow, it is so refreshingly fragrant, like the smell of fresh apples. Some of you may not like apple, you say, I don't find that nice. But really, most people find that refreshing. See, imagine in a car, you have the fragrance there that you put in. Many of these fragrances have apple smell, you see. That is refreshing, it freshens up. So as you draw near to the person, you discover even the breath is so refreshing. And then as you taste the fruit, it is refreshing like the wine that was drunk in those days. In those days, they were allowed to drink a certain weak wine. And for a thirsty person, it's so refreshing. Okay? And so the Lord finds that such a believer is refreshing and strengthening to others and to one another. The Lord likes to draw near to us for all these wonderful reasons. Jadi mengapakah Yesus Kristus inginkan, mengapakah dia kasih kepada gereja atau orang yang percaya semacam itu? Ada sebab-sebab tertentu. Dalam ayat 6, dia cantik dan menyebabkan dia benar-benar gembira. Dan ayat ke-7, dia kuat, teguh dan berbuah. Dan ayat ke-8, dia itu menarik dan menyebabkan kita inginkannya, ingin menggunakannya. Dan ayat ke-9, dia menyegarkan dan menguatkan. Yang ada orang semacam gini, bila kita bersama-sama mereka, kita terasa segar secara rohani dan kita diperkuatkan oleh pergaulan dengannya. Okay? Yesus Kristus sayangkan orang semacam ini. Okay? So, very briefly, that covers the second part. How the Lord is delighted with such a maturing believer or such a maturing church. Okay? Now, we must now stand back. And we want to ask ourselves two questions as we close. Firstly, have we not met believers like that? They are very far in between. Seldom do we meet such people. When we meet them, we know that they are knowledgeable people who are not proud, who are humble, and who are so refreshing to us. Unlike others, every time we meet, we go away feeling depressed, feeling downcast, feeling hurt, feeling so lousy about the whole meeting. But with other believers, we're so refreshed. And we feel that if there is another time when we can meet, I would like to meet him again. I'd like to meet her again. Now, such individuals really are a rare species around today. But look out for them. God has not forsaken us. There are such people still around who are godly, who are spiritual, who are such a fragrance of Christ and who strengthen us whenever we meet them. And as we look around the churches, are there such churches around? Again, very far in between do we find such a church. But they are around. Remember, Christ has not left this world to itself. Christ is still working and redeeming his people. And his people are being called out and they are being strengthened and built up. Look around and you will discover that there are such maturing churches around where when we come and meet, we discover we are refreshed, we are strengthened, and such people are not judgmental people, such people are understanding people, they are compassionate people, they are really edifying people to be with. So you discover that there are such. When you meet with such a church, when you meet with such a person, don't you say in your heart, thank God for them. Don't you wish that they will continue to grow, to shine, and to be fruitful? Because when we see such an individual, when we see such a church, we admire the work of the Lord in their lives. Jadi, soalan pertama kita ingin menanyakan diri ialah, adakah kita pernah bertembung dengan seorang yang percaya semacam itu, atau gereja semacam itu? Di mana orang itu atau gereja itu sedang menjadi matang dan dewasa. Bila kita bercampur gaul dengan mereka, terasa lega kita dan kita dikuatkan oleh mereka. Segar sekali. Suka sekali kita bertemu dengan mereka. Bila kita bertemu dengan orang semacam itu atau gereja semacam itu, bukankah hati kita memuji Tuhan? Dan kita memohon supaya orang semacam itu boleh terus berkembang, bertumbuh dan menjadi berguna. Then the second question we ask is this. Don't we aspire to be such believers? Don't we aspire to be such a church? See? Now we do want to have high aspirations while we are on this earth. We do want to be as ready as we possibly can for heaven while we are on this earth. And therefore, never allow your aspiration to be dampened. There are those who are full of zeal for a moment and then they lack zeal. Then at the next moment, there's an impetus that comes, they are zealous again. Now we don't want to be like that. We want to be consistently zealous. We want to aspire for higher things. We want a closer walk with the Lord. We want to grow in beauty spiritually. We want to maintain that consistency. Now, as we close, we want to be able to say the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Jadi soalan yang kedua ialah, kita ingin tanya, bukankah kita ada keinginan menjadi orang percaya semacam itu, yang dewasa? Bukankah kita ingin menjadi gereja yang semacam itu, dewasa, berguna? Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. to verse 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. May God help us to make these words our own.